All right, everybody. So I am the one that's going to be preaching. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn my back for 15 seconds. So if you want to get up and leave, now's your chance. No harm, no foul. All right. I'm setting my Bible down here because I wrote down all my scriptures. So I didn't want you to think I wasn't actually doing stuff out of the Bible today. Dan Marshall will be preaching next week. And then in 3 weeks, we're going to be back to our normal schedule. So we appreciate all of you allowing the elders to preach as we do during the summertime. This one was an interesting one. I was talking to Mike Jorgensen before the sermon, and he said, "Oh, you picked a really interesting one in Isaiah." And I said, "Well, it wasn't my choice to preach on Isaiah." And that's where we've been for all of the elders is before when we've preached, we got to pick the topic that we wanted to get up and talk to everybody about. But now as we're going through the Bible in a year, we've been given these 25 chapters and you've got to figure out what you're going to talk about. So my section, we're in Isaiah chapter 23 through 44. You can turn to Isaiah 36. That's where we're really going to be starting on. But I got to tell you, I wasn't a big fan of Isaiah or books of the Bible dealing with prophecy, and mainly because a lot of the times when I hear people referencing it, it's folks saying, "Oh, well, this thing that just happened in Israel last week, that references this in Isaiah, and that means the end times are coming." And that's half of what I hear is people using things, whether it's Jeremiah or Isaiah, to talk about, "Oh, well, this is showing that it's the end times." And it's really not trying to glorify the Lord or trying to do anything to build his kingdom. It's people trying to show, "Oh, well, I'm smarter than you are. And I see this is what's going on in the Bible." And so begrudgingly, I was reading through and I got to Isaiah 29 verse 13 where the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." And when I got to that part that said their hearts are far from me, it really got me thinking a lot about what Josh says, especially when we're in our Sunday morning Bible studies. We've all been going through the Old Testament talking about everything that people are doing, it's a heart issue. And where are people's hearts? And are they doing things for the right reasons or for the wrong reasons? And that was kind of the Lord slapping me upside the back of the head and saying, "All right, Merv, like I have a message in here. Don't look at Isaiah based on how other people misuse my words. Go read it for what I have said, what I've got this message in here for you." And so it was amazing that as I was reading through here, it's like the Lord has managed to put all of us elders, even though we've had basically 25 chapters that we didn't get to pick, he's put the right elder with the right parts of scripture for the right Sunday, for the right message that we're supposed to deliver. And for this Sunday, what we got through is something that we were talking about in the Q&A section, if you happen to be here, is really a huge focus for Faith Bible Church that we started talking about this morning, that we're going to be spending the majority of our time on August 8th in the congregational meeting, and as we move forward as a church, is what has God laid on your heart? What is your gift? What is the thing that you're supposed to be doing to further his kingdom? What is the ministry that you're supposed to be advocating for to help be God's witnesses? And that's what I was able to see in these chapters, and that's what we're going to be discussing through today, really with a heavy emphasis on looking at the life of Hezekiah that starts in Isaiah chapter 36. And there's tons of stuff that you could preach on Hezekiah. If Dan was the one doing it, we'd probably spend 18 months in Isaiah 36 through 39 because, you know, Dan could preach a sermon on two words. I can't do that, so I'm going to be covering a lot of scripture here. Things that we're really going to be talking about, kind of some main topics. One is a bit of a myth that a lot of Christians have that is, hey, if you're doing the right thing for the Lord, then that means things are going to be going right in your life. That's good. I'm glad some of y'all were chuckling because you know that that's not really the case. Other things that we're going to talk about, hey, just because the world's not focusing on God doesn't mean that you can't be God's light. We also have to go and we have to make our thoughts and our desires known to the Lord through prayer. We're going to be talking about that a little bit. And then the thing that's always on my heart, because as you know, every time I get up here and preach, I'm talking about forgiveness, kind of like the first Sunday of every day and talks about reading your Bible. Well, I'm the forgiveness elder, so I'm going to be talking to you about forgiveness and how God forgives you and he forgets your sins. And then he uses us imperfect people, to be his witnesses. So just a little bit here about Hezekiah. There's really three sections. I'm going to be going to different sections because it provides color to the Hezekiah story. We're in Isaiah 36. If you also want to put your finger on 2 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to be referencing back there quite a bit. But you don't have to flip back and forth. You can stay in Isaiah 36. Another cool thing that we see about Hezekiah is it's not just reading about him in the Bible. In 2010, in an area around the southern wall of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, they actually found Hezekiah's royal seal. So he was a real person. He really did reign. This isn't just something that we're reading about in a book. And what we see about Hezekiah is we hear that his godliness was in direct contrast to his father's wickedness. So his father was King Ahaz, and King Ahaz was an evil man. Not only did he set up altars and to Baal and to Asherah, but he actually nailed the doors of the temple shut in Jerusalem. There was no worship in the temple. The doors were nailed shut. And all of his followers then, they said that they feared God, but they were simultaneously practicing idolatry. And what we see, if you're in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, it says that talking about Hezekiah, it said he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Well, what was it that he was doing right in the eyes of the Lord? And you don't have to turn here. I'm going to read through you a bit from 2 Chronicles in chapters 29 through 31. It gives details about Hezekiah's reforms. It says he reopened the temple and cleansed it. He destroyed Judah's idols, the pagan temples, the altars. He reestablished worship. He reinstated the Levitical priesthood. He set up contributions for temple worship. He sanctified the temple vessels that had been desecrated. He destroyed the bronze serpent made by Moses because God's people had turned it into an idol. Hezekiah reinstituted the sacrificial Passover as a celebration and a national holiday. So a complete 180 from what his father was doing. And as we read, it says, as Hezekiah restored the temple, it says worship, as he restored temple worship and reformed Judah, revival came to God's people. They turned to God. They turned to his word. And back in 2 Kings in chapter 18, verses 5 through 7, says, talking about Hezekiah again, it says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. So every time we're reading, and it's a lot of the discussion that we have in our Sunday morning Bible studies, is what's the application? Great, this happened 2,000 years ago. What does this mean for me? So one of the big things that we see here for Hezekiah was the world was against God. All of the followers were against God. But that didn't mean that That didn't mean that Hezekiah had to keep going against God. He had the choice to say, you know what? I'm going to turn back to the Lord even though everybody is against him. That's our opportunity that we constantly have, whether it's the world, whether it's your particular friend group, people who you're at work. Like, you get the choice to be that light. You get to be God's light. And it can have enormous consequences that can help bring people closer to God, bring people to his kingdom, just like we see for Hezekiah. He decided to be God's light, and it took an entire nation, an entire kingdom, and brought them back closer to the Lord. But this is also where we get to that point where some people say, well, if you're doing right with God, if things are going great, then things are going to go right every day in your life. And we definitely know that that's not the case. So let's look back at Isaiah chapter 36, starting in verse 1. So the people are with God. Hezekiah is doing everything for the Lord. He was successful in whatever he undertook. But then we see Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. It says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them because Hezekiah had rebelled and stopped paying up. He captured them. The reason why he captured them is because Hezekiah had rebelled and he had stopped paying tribute to Assyria. So basically giving tribute is, hey, I'm going to give you basically like protection from the mob. Hey, I'm going to give you some money and you're not going to destroy my business. Well, in this case, it was, I'm going to give you some money and you're not going to destroy my kingdom. So if you go back, sorry if you had your finger back in 2 Kings chapter 18, look in verse 14 through 16, gives a little more color of what was going on here. It says, so Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. So just because you're doing what's right with the Lord doesn't mean that things are going to be going right for you. The other thing that we can see from this is there's going to be situations that come out for you that you're not just going to be able to open up the Bible and find a piece of scripture that says, oh, this is the exact answer that I'm supposed to have for this exact situation. It happens a lot, but it's not going to happen in every situation that you have where the world's coming at you. So there's certain decisions that you're gonna have to make. You can pray about it. But you're ultimately going to have to make a decision. The other thing that we see here in talking about if you're doing right with the Lord, that things are going to go right. The reason people laugh at that is because the other thing that we know is that if you're not doing what's right with the Lord, if you're not doing things to bring people to His kingdom, man, the enemy's just going to let you keep on rolling. He's not going to mess with you. When you're doing what's right, that's when the enemy starts getting involved, going, man, I've got to get on to Ronnie. I've got to knock him off his game. Hey, Mark's doing something too good with this group of people. I've got to go start messing with his life so he can quit focusing on doing good for the Lord and go focus more on these challenges that I've got put in front of him. So we saw from Hezekiah, he made a choice, and he made the choice to say, hey, I'm going to go ahead and start paying this tribute because I want to get my people freed up from not being taken over by the Assyrians. And he didn't just give up the gold and the silver from the temple. He also gave up of his own personal wealth to be able to placate the king and get his people freed. So another application as I was looking through there, really looking at what are the sacrifices that we make to help others. Maybe there are financial sacrifices you make, but maybe it's more things around time. Like, what are you doing that is going to actually be outside of your normal confines of your day to help a brother or sister grow and become a better disciple? What are the things that you're doing that are outside the normal confines of your day that is going to be maybe a new ministry effort that we're going to be talking about that you say, you know what? I know I've got 50 things going on in my day, but I'm going to put 51 on here because this is a ministry that I want to be involved with. Those are things that we need to start looking at. Continuing on with that aspect of just because you're doing right with the Lord doesn't mean everything's going to go right. We go back to Isaiah chapter 36 and we see verses 13 through 20. So Hezekiah placated the king. He paid him tribute. But then the king decided for a second time he's going to come back and invade Judah. And this time he's coming after Jerusalem. So if you go down to verse 13, we'll read verse 13 through 20. Says, do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nations ever delivered their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, or however you want to pronounce it? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So Hezekiah gets this message, and he goes and seeks help through Isaiah. And Isaiah's message back to him is, hey, you know what the Lord's going to tell you? Lord saying to you, Hezekiah, do not be afraid. I will have him cut down with the sword. Remember that. If you're looking at it, underline it. Do not be afraid. I will have him cut down with the sword. So then a little bit of time goes by and the king sends another message. And if you look down in chapter 37 and verse 10, it says, say to Hezekiah, this is the message that he's sending out. It says, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah gets this message, and this time he goes directly to the temple, and he takes that message and he puts it down on the altar, and he starts praying to the Lord, and he's praying like it's this humble prayer of deliverance, not just for him. He wants to deliver for himself. He wants to have his people delivered and protected from the king. But what he also knows is that the reputation of the Lord's at stake here. I mean, the king of Assyria is blatantly out saying, your God's not going to be able to save you. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to your God. So if we look in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 18 through 20, this is Hezekiah praying. He says, it is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. And we see the Lord's response through Isaiah, if we're looking in chapter 37, in verses 33 through 38, says, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city, or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield, or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it, for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Verse 38, one day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, this is Sennacherib, one day when he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword. You can underline that part. And they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. So what are our lessons here for this section? Lesson number one, if you ever become the king or queen of Assyria, do not pick a fight with God. It's not going to end well for you. That was one that even a Sam Houston graduate was able to pick up and figure out. But more practically, it's where's your heart at? So you've got Hezekiah. He wanted his people to live. He wanted his kingdom to succeed. But he was more concerned, as we go back and look in his prayer, he was more concerned that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. So we also have to make our request known to the Lord, and we have to do it with a pure heart. We can't just, you know, people say, oh, well, the scriptures say, ask it and it'll be received. And then the next thing people talk about is going to pray for the right lottery numbers. Well, that's not really what we're talking about here. And what we've seen is countless examples as we've gone through the Old Testament, and whether it be here with Hezekiah or David or Abraham or Elijah, these people that are making their request known to the Lord, they're crying out to the Lord. And we're going to see as we continue to read through the Old Testament and go through the New Testament, folks making their request known to the Lord. What it really reminded me of is my grandmother used to always tell me, she said, if you don't ask, the answer is no. And I never could figure out what the heck that meant until I was years later going, oh, yeah, you've got to at least ask. They may still say no, but if you don't ask, it's going to be no. And so there's a lot of things for the Lord that we just don't ask. We don't go talk to him. We don't have that conversation with the Lord saying, hey, Lord, here's where my heart, here's where my desires are. Now, this doesn't mean that your desired outcome is going to be the outcome that's going to happen, even if you're coming in with a pure heart. Because there's a lot of times we don't know how the Lord's going to use a situation or he wants an outcome to happen that's going to help further his kingdom. So even if we come with a pure heart, even if we're going in our, for an outcome that has nothing to do with our own personal gain, that may not be the outcome that the Lord has for that particular situation because there's something else that he needs to happen in order for one person, 10 people, 100 people to be closer to his kingdom. The one thing that I can promise you, though, is that if you keep going to the Lord and having those conversations in prayer, what it's going to do for you is it's going to help that heart connection that you have with the Lord, that's going to be able to help you have a better relationship, have a better understanding with the Lord, and be able to understand better those outcomes in the future that he has that are furthering his kingdom. As you move on to in Hezekiah's life, we're looking in chapter 38. We see there's another miraculous sign from the Lord, and this time it's a miraculous healing. So chapter 38, starting in verse 1, it says, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Anytime I see "wept bitterly" now, I always think about Dan time in a sermon, because you know there's going to be a time where he starts crying. And that's so anytime I see "wept bitterly," I get this picture of Dan Marshall in my... And it's because he loves us and he loves the Lord, but I love to give him a hard time about it. Back in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back 10 steps. It has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz.'" So the sunlight went back 10 steps. It had gone down. So what is Hezekiah seeing here? The Lord told Hezekiah he'd protect Jerusalem, and 185,000 Assyrians were killed. Lord told Hezekiah that the Assyrian king would be killed by the sword, and the king was killed by the sword. He told Hezekiah he would not die. He was going to add 15 years to his life. And he literally moved time backwards so that the sun would go back up the steps. And so what did Hezekiah do with all this? What did he do with these extra years that he was going to get on his life? Well, chapter 39 shows us that this is where he screws it up. So in chapter 39, I'm not going to read through the chapter, but just giving you a summary, what we see is that he received some envoys from Babylon. They had heard that Hezekiah was sick. And he received these envoys from Babylon, and he didn't talk to him about the 185,000 people that were being killed. And he didn't talk to him about the Lord doing this miraculous moving time back. He didn't talk to him about how his God was the only God and that these Babylonians should come have a relationship with that God. What did he do? He went and showed him all of the treasures, everything in the palace, all the things that were to make Hezekiah get pumped up, had nothing to do about God. And what we see from this is quite a harsh rebuke from the Lord. It says, "This led to the Lord declaring that everything will be carried off to Babylon, including his descendants being taken away and becoming eunuchs in service of the king of Babylon." And if you look in chapter 39, verse 8, this is Hezekiah's response. It says, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, "for he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime." See, instead of seeing the tragic mistake, and this is what a lot of us do, because always think back to one of Ted Whitmer's comments that he made during Bible study classes. Anytime we're reading a story in the Bible, we always want to make us the good guy. And we always want to be the person that's doing right with the Lord. But we always need to read it that we're always the one that's doing the dumb thing. And so this is us. This is good. What Hezekiah was looking at is, oh, well, this is going to happen to my descendants, so that means there's going to be peace in my lifetime. He was only looking at the short-term gain and not the long-term consequence that he had just put by this stumble that he had made. And this is something that we constantly see, is this ongoing failure of God's people to trust the Lord. And we've talked about it throughout these examples as we've gone through the Old Testament. So we've got, the Lord made the Israelites, said, you're going to have to literally get your daily bread from manna falling out of the sky. You have to trust me every single day. And that wasn't good enough for people to trust the Lord. It wasn't good enough that the people were able to see God in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That wasn't good enough for people to trust in the Lord every day. It wasn't good enough that the Lord was living in the temple. He was living there with them. It wasn't good enough for them to trust the Lord every day. And the application for today is now we have the Spirit actually living inside of us, and it's still not good enough for us to trust the Lord every day. But it's crazy. God knows this. So he's had all these countless examples for thousands of years, and he sees us doing it today, but he still gave us this amazing job, knowing that we were still going to stumble, knowing that we weren't going to keep him on the throne every day. He gave us this amazing responsibility, and if you'd all turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 8 through 12, this amazing job that he gives us. Chapter 43, verse 8 through 12, says, "All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this, and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." Even knowing that we're going to stumble, even knowing that we're going to mess up and not keep him on the throne every day in our own lives, he still says, "No, you get to be my witnesses." And maybe you haven't heard that version of it, but you like the version that you hear directly from Jesus' lips in Matthew 28:19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's our job. Like, we get to do that. Even though we screw up and don't put God on the throne every single day, we get that awesome responsibility. And so again, I'm going to come back to you and ask, what's that gift that God's given to you? What is it that you're supposed to be doing to further a ministry? Maybe it's doing the shoebox. Maybe it's doing door-to-door evangelism. Maybe it's doing prison ministry. There is a gift that you have. Maybe it's the gift of hospitality, that people get to see a smiling face every morning when they come in, and they haven't got to see a smiling face all week. And that's all they need is a smiling face or a hug and a kiss from Eddie Yortz. Maybe that's what they need. I get a hug from Mark. Don't need a kiss. Hug be just fine. But what is that gift that you have? And how are you going to use that gift to further his kingdom? And some of you are probably sitting there and you're saying, "But Merv, like, I'm like Hezekiah. Like, when I first became a Christian, I was on fire. I was on fire for the Lord. I was walking with him. I was doing everything that was right. I was being the light. I was telling everybody I could about the Lord. But then I stumbled. Whatever it was, I took the Lord off the throne and put myself on the throne, or put a sin on the throne. I did something and I just can't. I don't think I'm good enough to do that ministry." And the good news that I have for you, if any of you listen to Dan Marshall's sermons, we hear it at least once a week. We get this awesome ability. We can repent and we can start over again. We don't have to be stuck in some sin that we did last year or last week or last month or 2 decades ago. And we see that back in Isaiah 43, look in Isaiah 43, 25, it's the Lord speaking again to us. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Not only do I forgive you, I forget it. We're going to go up, a lot of people talk about, if I go into heaven and there's going to be some things I need to apologize to the Lord for, and the Lord's going to go, "What are you talking about? I don't remember that." So what I need to tell you, there's some of you that need to hear, if the Lord doesn't remember your sins, like, why are you still letting them hold you back? He's given you these awesome gifts. He's given you these awesome responsibilities. He doesn't even remember your sins, yet you're trying to flog yourself and think, I can't do any service for the Lord. You know, last week Brian talked about guilt and things holding us back, because there is this issue that we have where, yeah, Lord, like, I know up here that you forgave me and you forget, but for some reason here in my heart, like, I just don't get it, and I feel like I need to keep punishing myself. But the Lord doesn't, he forgives you and he forgets your sins. And one of the other ways that guilt comes out is that for a lot of us, we decide for whatever reason that we don't want somebody to forget their sin. Or we feel like that they need to be punished more. Like we love the grace that God gives us and we want grace from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But man, that sin that you made, I still think you need to be punished for that. And I'll tell you how that manifests itself in churches around the world. In Charity, I'm sorry, I'm going to pick on you because you were the one that was up here talking. So I'm just going to use you as this example. So some Christian under the guise of being a caring person is going to say, hey, should Charity really be able to serve in the shoebox ministry? Because I know Charity's struggling with this certain sin. And so the question is, well, how do you know that? Well, Charity told me, or Henry told me, we were sitting in a Bible study group, and he said, hey, I need y'all to pray for me because I'm struggling with this certain sin. And then we say, well, when was that? Well, it was last month, or a year ago, or 5 years ago. Okay, well, have you talked to Charity since then? Do you know if Charity's repented? Has she overcome the struggle for that sin? Well, no. Were you ever in a relationship with Charity to try to help build her up? Were you an accountability partner with her to try to help her become closer to the Lord, to become a more mature Christian? Well, no. I didn't do any of that. But I just wanted you to know that she's struggling with this sin, and I don't know if she should be standing up here on this stage. So I got to tell you guys, if that was you, if you've done that recently, if you've ever done that, if you're still holding grudges for somebody else's sin, you get the opportunity to repent too. And you can go forward and you can say, Lord, I am sorry. That was a horrible Christian thing to do. I repent. Let me do better. Let me start doing better the next time. Because if the things that we did in the past are supposed to keep us from being God's witness, supposed to keep us from preaching and teaching, spreading the good news, like Jesus told that to a group of guys where one of them cussed out his name, denied him 3 times. But God said, no, this is still your job. And I can tell you all that I was rotten. I'm still rotten today. I still struggle making sure every day that I keep Jesus on the throne and not put myself on the throne. But God says, hey, you get to repent. You get to get back up on that horse, for lack of a better term. And you get to keep going and you get to be my witness. So even though we struggle and even though we mess up, like the amazing stuff that we have is that at Faith Bible Church, like we all know, like we're a bunch of sinners and we need continuous help and we need the Lord every single day. And at Faith Bible Church, like we know that we're about being vulnerable so that I can have a real conversation with Jim or I can have a real conversation with Alex about real things that have gone on in my life. And I know that that's not going to be used against me in the future. And what we know at Faith Bible Church is that we're supposed to be holy because the Lord told us, be holy for I am holy. And when Dan first preached that, I didn't like that part of the Bible because that like thumped me in the chest. I always thought I get to say, well, we're all just broken vessels and I'm not really that great. No, the Lord tells us that we're supposed to be holy, but we're going to stumble. And when we stumble, we get to repent and we get to start back over again. And at Faith Bible Church, we get to rejoice that as believers in Jesus Christ, that God doesn't see us for whatever that sin is that we had, or whatever that sin is that we've got in our mind. Because when the Lord looks at us, he doesn't just see Andy Vandeveer, John Jennings. What he sees is through Jesus and through the sacrificial blood, he sees a pure and holy and unblemished person. So if the Lord sees us that way, why do we keep not seeing our own selves that way and holding ourselves back? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves as well. And the other thing that I know is that if he forgives me and he forgets my sins, then the least I can do for my brothers and sisters in Christ is honor Ephesians 4:32 that says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So I'll close with this. Like, we get to be God's witnesses. It's amazing. We get to tell people about Jesus. And so one thing I need to tell you is that if you're not a believer in Christ, like come find me, come find one of the other elders. Like we would love to talk to you about what Jesus can do in your life. If you are a believer, the challenge that I have for you all, and this is the part that I don't bring up at the beginning. When I preach, I always give you some type of a challenge, and I'm going to ask you about it when I see you next week or 2 weeks from now. If you are a believer, what is that gift that God gave you? How are you going to use that gift to further his kingdom? What is that ministry effort that you're supposed to be involved with? And what I want you all to do is to come in August 8th at 9 o'clock when we're having our congregational meeting, because we're going to spend like 5 minutes taking a vote. We're going to eat Dan Marshall's pancakes, so that ought to get at least 100 of you in here. But we're going to spend the majority of that time talking about the more important thing, which isn't this physical building, but it's all of you people in here. And it's how can we put fuel on the fire for the gift that God gave you so that you can go out and be his witnesses and you can tell people about the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you, even though you know we're going to screw up, you have done everything. You have paid the sacrifice to your son for all of our screw-ups that we've done in the past, for all of the mistakes we're going to make in the future. And Father, we love and we want to take hold of that opportunity that is getting to be your witness and not holding back and thinking, oh, I can only be as good as that one sin that I had, but that I get this awesome job, which is to go out and tell people about you. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for loving us even though we don't deserve it. Amen.